Well, good morning. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here. If today is your first day to be with us, we're super grateful that you've taken the opportunity to come. We are jumping back into a series today called Kingdom Citizen. We've been out of it for a week or so, so now we're back in. And the whole idea of the series that we've been talking about every week is that only one kingdom lasts forever. We've seen the rise and fall of numerous kingdoms throughout history, but only one kingdom is going to stand the test of time. And so even though you and I can never be right, even though you and I will never be perfect, we know this world is going to be flawed. Even though this world will never be right, you and I can be just right. God can equip us to be right, just what this world needs. And so from the beginning of the series, we've talked about that whole idea of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, those kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God values, right? Hope and joy and peace. And so today we get to the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. That's where we've been kind of working our way through. We don't have time to talk our way through the whole sermon today, but one of the verses we've emphasized over and over and over again is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, where Jesus commands us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So let's just take that piece by piece. First of all, your kingdom come. We talk about the kingdom of God. What is that? We say that a lot, the kingdom of heaven, what is that? Here's how I'm gonna define it for us this morning. The kingdom of God is his prevailing rule throughout history resulting in right relationships. It's his prevailing rule. God is on the throne throughout history all the time, resulting in right relationships that we would be rightly related to him as people. And so the whole idea of the kingdom of God then in the prayer is connected to the will of God, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, when we talk about the will of God, we think about that from two perspectives. One, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we think about the will of God. You may think things like, well, if I'm gonna become a Christian, what does God want from me? And I would just say that's probably the wrong question to ask. It's not what does God want from you as much as it is what does God want for you. John 10:10, God wants you to live an abundant life filled with hope and joy and peace. Now, if you're here and you are a Christian, you think about the will of God, you think that you tend to think differently. For the last 100 or so years in America, we've talked about the will of God. And we like, does God want me to move to Texas or not? Does God want me to date Trevor or not? Those are what we talk about when we talk about the will of God. So if you're here today and you've got a decision to make, whether that's to take that step into God's king, to make Jesus the king of your life, or you've got a big decision in front of you and you're a believer, good news, right? I know God's will for you. God's word is very clear about God's will. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, "For those whom he, God, foreknew, he, God, also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." God's will for you and me, if you're wondering what it is God's gonna use everything, whether you go to Texas or not, or whether you date Trevor or not, the highs, the lows, the peaks, the valleys, all of it he wants to use to conform you to the image of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the original kingdom bringer, right? Left heaven, came to earth, brought up there, down here, brought us hope and joy and peace. And so as we look at his life, then we know what it is like for us to do the very same thing, to live the very same way. He's our example in that. So for us then, if the kingdom of God, if I'm right, the kingdom of God is his prevailing rule throughout history resulting in right relationships, what does that look like in those right relationships? You got three key relationships in your life. First of all is the one relationship that you have with God, you and him personally. Not you and your parents, not you and your grandparents, not you and your brother or your sister, but just you and God. Then we have the one another relationships, the relationships you have inside of God's family with other believers. And then you have relationships with others. So those three key relationships. So let's just take one of those. Let's look at the one another relationships. 59 times in Scripture, 59 times, it says that we are to behave in certain ways with one another. Love one another, forgive one another, be at peace with one another. And one that I really want to highlight this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It says this, "With humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." So you and I are called to bear with one another. What does that mean? That means that there are times, moments, and seasons in our lives as believers where you have to lay down your preferences and I have to lay down my preferences, where you have to submit your opinions and I have to submit my opinions to one another for a greater kingdom cause. And I think that's so important right now in the season that we're in politically in our country, the season that we're in terms of healthcare and things like that in our country with COVID and all of that, that what we are doing is we are bearing with one another in love. The fact that our church this week was willing to take the step of adjusting our schedule from two services to three services, why are we doing all that? We're doing that because we want to bear with one another. Your preferences are not more important than mine. Your opinions not more important than mine, nor mine than yours. We're doing it for the specific purpose of seeing the kingdom of God advance. There's a great example of this in scripture in the relationship between Elijah, Old Testament prophet, stellar prophet, and Elisha, who was kind of his understudy or his apprentice. Now, go back a little bit in time. Elijah, major league prophet in the Old Testament. One day, Elijah stared down 150 Baal prophets all on his own. And because of some of those things, Elijah was one of, if probably not the most popular person in Israel at the time. He was the Dwayne Johnson or the Pat Mahomes or the, you think about whatever career you want to think of, who's at the pinnacle right now. And Elijah was that guy in Israel. And yet, at the peak of his career, right after he stares down those 850 Baal prophets, he finds himself in a deep, dark depression. So much so that he prays and he says, God, it's enough. Take my life. He asks to die because he's so distraught with life. And have you ever prayed that? Have you ever looked up at God and said, God, this is enough? Like, maybe right now during this season, for whatever factors are going on in and around you, maybe you look up and go, God, like, this is enough. And Elijah finds himself at that point, and God ministers to him like a father does to a child. And at the end of that ministry, that comfort, God gives him direction about his next steps as a prophet. And here's what God says to him right there at the end, what God tells him as far as direction, what he wants him to do. 1 Kings 19:16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abba Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So God says, here's what we're gonna do. Elijah, from here, you're gonna go anoint Jehu, he's gonna be the next king. And you're gonna go find this young guy named Elisha, and you're getting a little bit older, Elijah, which I'm sure Elijah loved. You're getting a little bit older, and so we're gonna need to find your replacement, the guy who's eventually gonna replace you. And he's gonna come and hang around with you, and he's gonna be your apprentice, and you're gonna teach him how to be a prophet. That's what's gonna happen. And so Elijah listens to the voice of God. I'm sure that's not what Elijah wanted to do at the moment, but God said, do it. So he does it. And here's what happens when he gets to Elisha's house and meets him. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 and 20. So he departed from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? This is really, really weird interaction. Scholars have pointed out over centuries that they were just coming out of a famine, Israel was. So if you had an ox, you were middle class. Like, you were fairly well-to-do. If you had a team of oxen, if you had two, you were upper middle class for sure. Elisha's family has 12 teams of ox. They have 24 oxen in their family. They would have been the top 1% of income earners in their world. And so Elisha, older prophet, earned everything, kind of blue collar guy, face down all these enemies of God. And all of a sudden God's saying, you're gonna come alongside this kid that comes from a wealthy family who hasn't really probably earned very much in his lifetime, who probably thinks he's got a lot figured out, and he's gonna be your priest. Can you imagine what that's like? for Elijah and Elisha to find a way to walk together? And I was thinking about a way I could illustrate it. And so Abby Simons is going to come up here and help me illustrate that. If you'll just come up here real quick. So the prophets, they were kind of dramatic. Come on, Simons, come on, get with the program. I mean, where's your mask? Where's your mask? Get your mask. What are you doing? You're killing me, Simons. You're killing me. The prophets were dramatic, right? So what happens is Elijah comes by and Elisha is standing in the field. Come here, you can stand right here. You can be Elisha, okay? So Elijah comes by Elisha and he doesn't say hello. He doesn't say, my name's Elijah. He doesn't say, how are you doing today? All it says that he does is he walks by and he throws his cloak on. That's all the prophets, they're drama queens, right? He just throws his cloak on him. And that was his way of saying, hey, I want you to come and be my apprentice, right? Now, I checked with the CDC. It's not transferable on, you know, fabrics. I've already checked. I know some of you are writing an email right now. You're sitting there writing me the email, right? And that's all he does. He just walks by. He doesn't say, you think Elijah's happy about what's going on in this relationship with Elisha or what will happen? No. He's in dramatic fashion saying, if you're going to follow me, I'm the leader, you're the follower. All right. Thanks, Abby. Abby, thank you. You can go back to your 17 years old today, right? Right? Abby's birthday is today. The prophets, they were the leader. And he was establishing that in reality. Now, Elisha, his response is what? His response is great. His response is, well, let me go kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And you see Elijah's response to that. Elijah's like, go back. What have I done to you? That's his response. In their culture, you would never give an older person a direct no. You would never say no, but you would evade the question. So he says, come and follow me and be my apprentice. And Elisha's like, I need to go kiss mom. That was his way of evading. So it's Elijah's offended. He's like, wait a minute, I'm the prophet. I was trying to think of something, a way to express what that would be like in our culture. Let's say Ryan Day, Ohio State's football coach, shows up at your house and he says, hey, look, you know a lot about the power spread. We're playing Penn State next week, so I'm going to come. I want to go over the game plan with you. And you would say to Ryan Day, have I kissed my wife today? I don't know. You think Ryan Day is going to wait on you? No, he's not going to wait around on you. That's exactly what Elisha does to Elijah. And yet Elijah says, oh, God told me to do it, so I got to do it. Okay, go, whatever. What have I done to you? And you see these two very unlikely people. This older guy who thinks he's got it figured out because he's earned it. And this younger guy who thinks he's probably got a lot of things figured out because he hasn't really had to earn a lot yet. You think there's no way those two people are going to get along. And yet, with gentleness, humility, and patience, these two people bear with one another in love. And they do incredible ministry for a number of years together. I thought about somebody who had a great impact on my life, a guy named Dallas Willard. Probably one of the greatest American theologians of the last century, taught philosophy at USC. I think maybe 10 years ago, I read this story about Dallas. I may have shared it with you then, that he was teaching philosophy to a freshman class at USC. He had a teaching assistant with him, and this frosh gets up in the class and completely contradicts everything that Dallas Willard has just taught. It's a very simple, basic point of philosophy, and Willard could have just crushed him in front of the class. The TA knew it, right? The grad assistant who was there, and instead, Willard says, you know, that's a good place to stop our discussion for today. We'll pick it up there next week. And all the students and the freshman feels like, oh, we got the teacher, you know, and they all just walk out. And the grad assistant comes up to Dallas Willard and he's like, why didn't you hammer him? You could have just taken that kid to the woodshed. It's a very simple, basic point of philosophy. And Dallas Willard's response was, yeah, but I was practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. Just by show of hands, how many of you this week practiced the discipline of not having to have the last word? How many of you even want to practice the discipline? How many of you wish the person who was sitting next to you or in the aisle with you would practice the discipline of not having? In the first service, there was a guy sitting over here like this, and his wife grabbed his arm and put it down. Can you imagine what it's like to think that way? It's humanly possible to live that way, where with gentleness and humility and patience that we bear with one another in love. And Elijah and Elisha are such an example of that. And the reason that's important is because you and I are supposed to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, which means what? Which means we are to pray reality into our lives, that God brings people into our lives, that we bear with them in love. That's the reason the title of the message today is Kingdom or Comfort. Right? Are you praying kingdom, or are you just praying God's comfort into your life? Because when Elijah and Elisha get to the end of this road, and Elijah's about to die and he knows it, he says to Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, he asks him this question. Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." Isn't that a great way to take the step out of this world into the next world? Not getting, not receiving, but giving and being generous. What can I do for you? And you know what Elisha's response is? Elisha says, "Here's what I want. I want a double portion of what God has done to you." Now, you're thinking, or at least I'm thinking when I read that, that what he's asking for is twice as much. But double portion is inheritance language in their culture. The oldest son got a double portion of the family's inheritance. So what Elisha is in a sense saying to Elijah is, "Listen, old man, I've walked with you. I've seen you on your best days and I've seen you on your worst days, highs, lows. I've seen your gains. I've seen your losses. But what you have right now before you're about to take this step from here over to the other side, when you're leaving life, going to experience death, going to be with God, this legacy that you've built up, this thing that you've established, this ministry, this faith, this giving, this generosity, I've seen that. And that's what I want." Which to me is very impressive, because if it were me and Elijah said, "What do you want?" I'm like, "Can I have my oxen back? Because I think I sacrificed a lot to do this ministry thing." But that's not what's important in that moment. What's important is legacy, an investment. So what it boils down to is why. Why would human beings empowered by God's Spirit choose to live that way? Why wouldn't we just hang with people who are like us, who believe the same things that we do, have the same preferences that we do? And if we can't find people who have the same preferences that we do, we just don't live around anybody. Why wouldn't we live that way? Live isolated. Why wouldn't we do that? Because we have a Savior who left heaven and came to earth, and he bore with us on our best days and on our worst days, in our religion and in our rebellion. Jesus came and he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 11 says it this way: "But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Atonement is just a biblical word that means to cover. You see, the reality is that when Jesus came from heaven and left earth, when he goes to the cross, what he does is he covers our sins. And making payment and atonement so that we can have this right relationship with God the one, that one relationship in our lives can be right. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you can be rightly ready. He can be king in your life. But not just that. We can also be rightly related to one another. We can also be rightly related to others. So here's what we're gonna do today, kind of as we start to wrap the service up today. We're gonna have a prayer time. And I'm gonna guide you in that prayer to something a little different, all right? It's gonna be a little different for us. It's gonna be a little bit uncomfortable because I'm gonna ask not just for me to pray, but I'm gonna give you the space to pray. So it's gonna be kind of quiet a little bit, and a little bit still, but I'm gonna ask you to use this time to pray. I'm gonna guide us. I'm gonna guide us through that one relationship. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, this is the time for you to make Jesus king in your life. If you're here today and you are a Christian, this is the time. If there's anything between you and God, any sin is there, any rebellion is there, any attitude that's there, this is the time for you to repent of that. And then we're going to move on to our one another relationships. And I'll just say one way that I think that we have the opportunity to bear with one another in love is in whatever, 11, 12 days. If by some crazy stretch of the imagination, we wake up on November the 4th and we know who our next leader is, I think the church has an unprecedented opportunity. Because on that day, whenever that day comes and we know who our next leader is, 50% of the people in our country are going to be angry, frustrated, fearful, and given to despair. Half of our country. And if you and I get on social media, if you're on the winning side and you're boast and you're arrogant about your side winning, all you're going to do is bring division and divides. All you're going to do. We have the opportunity to step into that moment and to be salt and light, to be reconcilers, not dividers. I said to somebody this week, this moment that's coming, it's not 9/11. It's not that, right? 9/11, we had a common enemy as the church, and the church rallied and came together in an unusual way. But it is 9/11-like, in my opinion. We have an incredible opportunity for ministry, to reach out to others, to be the one place where people can come and be united around a single vision, an eternal vision. And then we're going to take the opportunity, we're going to pray for others. And by others, I mean we're going to follow the biblical admonition given to us in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our leaders. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to pray for our next president. Whoever that is, regardless of what his name, whether it's Donald or Joe, Kanye, whoever it is, whoever's going to be, whoever's going to occupy the Oval Office, the scriptures call us to pray for them. And so we're going to start that now. Because our ultimate allegiance is to the King of the universe, that he would oversee the affairs of a country. And we don't have to be so wrapped up that we're given to frustration and despair. We don't have to be so wrapped up that we're going to gloat and be arrogant about it. Because God's the King. So now we're going to take the opportunity, all right? We're going to bow our heads. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you the space to pray. Father, thank you that you're the King. And God, we want your kingdom to come, even though, God, that infringes upon my preferences, my opinions, and my comfort sometimes. And so, God, I just pray for anybody who's here this morning, maybe who's not a Christian, not a believer, but this morning they want to make you King in their lives, that, God, they'd take the opportunity to do that right now. Or maybe, God, for a lot of us, there's distance between you and us, and there's space there because, God, of sin in our lives that's unconfessed, attitudes that are unconfessed. And so, God, we want to take the opportunity right now just to confess those to you. Now you take the opportunity to pray. And then God, we pray what we sang earlier, that not for a minute are we forsaken, that you are in this place. You inhabit the prayers of your people. And so God, we come to you right now and we pray, God, that you would help us to love one another and to forgive one another. And God, to be at peace with one another and to bear with one another in love. So God, in this coming season, people that we know and people that we don't are opposite us, opposite our preferences, opposite our opinions. God, we pray that you would use us to be kingdom bringers of hope and joy and peace, reconcilers, God, not dividers. Now you pray that kingdom come in your life. And God, I pray that we would be those kinds of people, people who are not given to despair because our candidate didn't win, or people who are not given to arrogance because our candidate did. But God, in light of that, we pray for our next president, whatever his name is. God, we pray that your hand of favor and blessing would be upon him. That God, you would use him in unusual ways to bring honor and glory, not to him, but God, to you. We don't trust in a man, God, who's behind the desk in an Oval Office. God, we trust ultimately to you as you sit on the eternal throne of heaven in the best of days, in the worst of days. God, we trust you. Now I want to give you the opportunity to pray for our next leader. So God, we lay our preferences and our opinions and our comfort in front of you. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We trust in the one kingdom, God, that's gonna last forever because you're the one king. You're the King of Kings that stands the test of time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.